I think that we are having a tremendous time as a church. There's a sense of God's move among this fellowship, sense of God moving. There's more prayer than ever before, and it's beautiful. And the presence of God is has been so sweet and rich with us over the last couple of weeks, especially since the week of prayer, really. And of course, we have the prayers still at the front, which is a reminder that whilst the prayers are still the things we're praying about at the front, they're still also at God's feet in those bowls, as the book of Revelation tells us. The prayers of the saints are at his feet, and they exist, and they're there. Amen. So as the children then leave for their classes, I'd like us to have a look at a few portions of scripture. I want to talk this morning about what it is to be under the influence of God, marinated in God, so to speak, under God's influence. But before we do, in fact, before we do anything else, let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that's taking place this morning. Thank you for your presence here with us. And Lord, we ask that you'd continue to minister now, as the word is looked at. We ask that you'd minister to our hearts and our minds, that Father God, each one of us would leave knowing that you've met with us, that you've spoken to us. Praise be to God. Amen. Amen. Well, first of all, look, I want to just go through some points on faith. But that's not really what I want to concentrate on too much, but I feel I want to just ask some questions on faith, first of all. So, why do we need faith? Why do we need faith? Well, I'm going to give some points as to why we need faith. First of all, Jesus told us to have faith. In Mark 11, 22, it says in the scripture, "So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God." And in fact, that faith that he's talking about there is the faith of God, literally. So have the faith of God. So in other words, as you live your life on earth, you can have God's faith. If you're yielded to God, you have the faith of God. And then Jesus speaks about speaking to mountains. So if we yield our lives to God, we can have God's faith. He wants us to have faith. And when we have his faith, nothing is impossible. All things are possible then. And so then we stop living in the natural realm and we start living in the supernatural realm, which is where he has called us to live, a realm where all things are possible. Nothing is impossible. And when the world tells you that you can't do something, you just go to God in prayer, and God tells you that you can do all things through him, because nothing is impossible with God, and we have his faith. So he's told us to have faith in God, number one. Of course, we're saved by faith. Ephesians 2, in 8, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." That faith is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Number three, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit by faith. Baptism in the Holy Spirit. It says in Galatians 3:14 that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. We're justified by faith. Romans 3, verse 28, it says, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. You see how important faith is. We have peace by faith. Romans 5, 1, therefore having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So we've got five reasons for faith so far. Shall I go on? We have access to God's grace by faith. We're healed by faith. I'm going to stop giving you the scriptures because we'd be here all day. But just to say that we please God by faith. We have purified hearts by faith, the scriptures teach. We're sanctified by faith, the scriptures teach. Our righteousness is revealed from faith to faith, the scriptures teach. We live by faith. We stand by faith, the scriptures are teaching. We walk by faith. We're children of God by faith. Christ dwells in our hearts by faith. We receive for other people by faith. Matthew 8 on that, it's verse 10, it says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, assuredly I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel, regarding the Roman centurion who had faith for someone else. And we could go to Matthew 15 as well, but we won't. But it says also that we inherit the promises of God by faith. Hebrews 6:12 talks of that. That which is not of faith is sin, the Bible says. By faith we overcome the world. By faith, in God's promises, we become partakers of the divine nature. I'll just stop there, I think. I could go on and on. We're up to 21 now. By faith. Why we need faith. But we become partakers of God's promises by faith. I'd like us to go to a particular portion of scripture. And let's look at what happens when a man encounters Jesus and starts then operating in faith. The story is from Luke 19. Luke 19. And verse 1. Then Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. Now behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, who was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. And he sought to see who Jesus was, but could not because of the crowd, for he was of short stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was going to pass that way. And when Jesus came to that place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must stay at your house. So he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. But when they saw it, they all complained, saying, he has gone to be a guest with a man who is a sinner. Then Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, look, Lord, I give half of my goods to the poor, and if I've taken anything from anyone by false accusation, I restore fourfold. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost. Very interesting. Zacchaeus, this tax collector, this man who was despised in the community because of the work that he did and the fact that he was a deceitful man. The scriptures talk about him being a deceitful man, cheating people out of their money and resorting to false accusations against people. This wasn't a very nice man at all. No wonder they were surprised that Jesus picked him out of the crowd and said, I want to spend time with you. On the day that Jesus visits him, the Bible makes no mention of Jesus rebuking him. Very interesting. Doesn't talk about Jesus rebuking him. Doesn't talk about Jesus commenting on his dishonest lifestyle, on the things that he'd done wrong, pointing out all his mistakes, all his frailties, the wickedness of his life. Jesus didn't do that. Instead, what did Jesus do? Jesus shows this wicked, perverted crook honor, great honor and favor by choosing him to go and have some fellowship with at his home. It's remarkable, really. Spending time with him. And before long, in Jesus' company, a tremendous change took place in that man. Zacchaeus stood up and declared to Jesus that he would restore fourfold to anyone he had taken from illegally, and that he'd give half of his goods to the poor. It's a remarkable change in an individual. Why did it happen? Well, a moment with Jesus completely changed Zacchaeus' heart. Just a little time with Jesus. Jesus who wasn't condemning, Jesus who wasn't negative, Jesus who wasn't fault-finding, Jesus who wasn't looking for mistakes and issues and you're not this, you're not that, you've done this wrong, you're so bad, you're so wicked, you're so... Jesus didn't mention any of those things. What Jesus gave him was love, acceptance, and grace. And when people receive love, acceptance, and grace, they are prone to change their lives. They want to change their lives. But you know, when people are condemned, ridiculed, and attacked, nothing much usually changes. So, a moment with grace in person, Jesus. Jesus, the manifestation of grace, changed everything, changed that Zacchaeus inwardly. A transformation took place to the point that he goes beyond what anyone might have ever expected. I mean, fourfold and half his wealth. That's a big transformation, don't you think? You know, many people want to live right, and they're concerned with right living. It makes them focus on themselves and the things that they struggle with. They focus on themselves and they're determined to live right. I'm a Christian, I follow Jesus, I'm gonna live right. But that focus on self only ends up in failure. It doesn't work. The way we should live as Christians is not to focus on self, but right thinking produces a focus on Jesus and his finished work. And that right thinking produces a right believing, which produces a right living. See, you've got to get it the right way around. If you strain and try, you can't do it. We like to think we're stronger than we are. We like to think we're more able than we are. We like to think we're really determined. But we can't. We're flesh. We're humans. But with Jesus, we can. And the key is to put all of the focus on Him and none of the focus on us. And the enemy wants us to put all of the focus on us and take away the focus of Jesus. Because he knows that if we can get stuck in trying to live right and trying to be right, we're going to fail. And that'll lead to discouragement, and that'll lead to more failure, and that'll be a circle of defeat for us that we can be trapped in all our lives. But if we break that circle by right thinking and say, I'm not going to focus on me. I'm going to focus on the truth that is in him and the fact that I'm in him. That will set us free. And we break the cycle of defeat and we enter into the liberty of Jesus and the joy of the Lord. It's really something tremendous, you know. I remember when I couldn't give up smoking. I don't know if you've ever smoked, but if you smoked and you found it difficult to give up, I've been there. And I remember I was at that time in Bible college, and I'd be sneaking cigarettes. It's a horrible thing, you know, to be sneaking cigarettes. I didn't want anyone to know, you know. I suppose I didn't want to discourage anyone, but I was trapped in that habit. But how I got out of the habit was to focus on Jesus and to say that as I smoke this cigarette, Lord, I've tried to give up many times and I failed, but as I smoke this cigarette today, I know that I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, and nothing takes away from that, not even this smoking. And I remember saying, so like Charles Haddon Spurgeon, the Prince of Preachers, I'll smoke to the glory of God until you take it away, but please take it away quickly. And so what happened was I started to use this as a focus on him. It didn't take long, you know, before I had absolutely no desire to smoke. Miraculous. Totally miraculous. And we can break any habit, any destructive behavior pattern by doing that. By saying, God isn't defining me by that. God looks at me by Jesus. And so I'm now going to employ what Jesus has done. We heard about it in the communion. I'm going to take Jesus on board and apply the blood to my life. Does that make sense? So I would say, you know, thank you, Jesus. By your stripes, I'm healed. I'm healed of this. And it didn't take long. And there was no withdrawal difficulty either. There was no self-will involved. It was easy. When Jesus is involved, things become much easier. No difficulty at all. Praise God. But you know, a lot of this, if you think of Zacchaeus spent time with Jesus. And it was spending time with Jesus that did it. If you spend time with something, you take on very often the properties of that thing. You are marinated, so to speak, in the influence of that which you spend time with. You know, in cooking, they marinate food, don't you? You can marinate food. And then what happens is the food takes on the flavor of what it's been marinated in. It happens, let's say, in a bad way. I mean, yesterday I was having complaints because there was a fire in the garden. in our garden, a deliberate one, not a mistake. You know, it was no fire engines involved. But this fire was producing smoke. And I'd been standing around the fire. Well, of course, I'd been influenced then by the smoke. It had gone on board, and I was now giving off the smell of the smoke wherever I went in the house. I could smell the smoke of the fire. Or I don't know if you've had it where if you have a clove of garlic and you leave it in the fridge and perhaps it's not covered as it ought to be, and all of a sudden you have some food that was also in the fridge and now that taste of garlic. It's been marinated in that smell. It's been close to it. Well, when we're close to Jesus in that way, you know, we start taking on board the fragrance of Jesus. We're marinated in Jesus. What's happened in the last 2 weeks in this fellowship is there's been more time spent in prayer and more time spent in worship, and there's been a marinating in Jesus. And now what happens is there's more grace. There's going to be more love and grace. Something beautiful, something sweet. So as Jesus was able to win Zacchaeus, we will be able to influence and win others for Jesus. Amen? I'm believing that. It's a beautiful thing. Come with me to another scripture in the New Testament which speaks of this. 2 Corinthians 2:16. It says, 2 Corinthians 2:16. In fact, let me just take it from, a little bit before. I'll read from verse 14 here. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again. Interesting. Totally on the wrong scripture. Well, let's go with it. Strange things have been going on this week, I tell you. I'm learning to go with the flow. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Let's go now to chapter 2. And I'll read from verse 15. For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. They go particularly well together. To the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other the aroma of life, leading to life. And who is sufficient for these things? So what it's saying is that in verse 15 of chapter 2 there, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved. So us as Christians are the fragrance of Christ to those who are being saved. So when we come across people during the week, the question is, are we the fragrance of Christ to them? So let me ask it this way. How can I be the fragrance of Christ to them? Who are being saved? It's interesting it says who are being saved. So there's some who are on the journey to be saved. And I'm meant to be the fragrance of Christ to them. How can I be the fragrance of Christ to them? Well, it's by spending time with Christ, isn't it? By being marinated in Christ, having that influence in my life, spending time with Him, worshiping Him, singing before Him in prayer. And here's the thing, if we're not marinated in Christ, what else might we be marinated with? We might be marinated in something that isn't going to draw people to Jesus, isn't going to be the right thing for us to be marinated with. It could be the world, couldn't it? Now we live in the world. We can't escape the world. But we don't want to be marinated in the world, do we? Brothers and sisters, there's only one way not to be marinated in the world. It's to make a decision to be marinated in Christ. And the only way that happens is by spending time with the Lord. It doesn't happen any other way. I don't know if you know, people who are good chefs, they tell me that there's no shortcut with marinating. You just have to leave it in there. There's no shortcut with marinating, is there, friends? You just have to leave it, and then over time, it'll change. It's the same with us. The scripture's teaching us here in 2 Corinthians 2:15, "For we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved." It also says, "and amongst those who are perishing." That's why some don't like us. To some, they're not going to like us. If people aren't slightly offended when you mention the faith or not even talking about it, there's just something about you they don't like. Have you ever experienced that? Of course, there could be various reasons, but what this is talking about is there's something. I remember there's a story. There was a chap playing golf with Billy Graham. And he was playing golf with Billy Graham, and they get to about the 14th hole, and he hits another bad shot, and he's losing the match. And his partner says, who was a president, says to him, "What's the matter? Well, you're totally off your game. Well, what is it?" He said, "It's that Graham." He said, "I can't stand him." He said, "Well, you can't stand that preacher." He said, "Well, what is it?" He said, "He's not said anything. He hasn't done any preaching." You know, they weren't preaching on the golf course. They're just talking about golf and talking about, you know. He said, "I don't know. It's just something about him. Something about him." And it was emanating from him, you see. It comes from us. You think of Jesus with Zacchaeus. Jesus didn't say, "Zacchaeus, you ought not to do this. You ought not to do that. You shouldn't be like this. You should do this. You should do..." No. It just came from him. And that came from him was enough to radically change Zacchaeus' life. That was enough. And so for us, what God is saying is, look, spend time with me. Spend time in prayer. And spend time in worship. And what's happening is you're marinating in my presence. And even though there's no way to quantify it, what happens is when you then return into the world out there, you're going to be different because you've spent time with Jesus. You're definitely going to be different. You'll be changed because you've been under the influence. If you stand close to the fire, you're going to smell of smoke. And if you're living close to Jesus, living in prayer and worship to Jesus, you're going to have that fragrance and carry that fragrance in your day-to-day life. And sometimes that's enough. Because when someone deserves a harsh word in the natural realm, possibly, when the people didn't like that Zacchaeus at all, you may be the one that carries grace into that person's life out there who needs it, you know? And the gospel that we have is a beautiful gospel of grace. And this world really does need grace. You know, I think the world thinks that Christianity is all about do's and don'ts and trying hard and being good people. And, you know, it's a sort of that's what they've understood. They don't know much about the grace of Jesus. They haven't been taught about the grace and the love of God and how attractive that is. So, to God, the scriptures teach, we are the offering of that grace of Jesus. A fragrant offering. Isn't that something? You know, I really want to marinate in his presence. Marinate in his presence. And then verse 16, just to say again, to the one we are the aroma of death, leading to death, and to the other, the aroma of life, leading to life. Some people don't enjoy what we have, and we are the aroma of death, because we stand for something, and we are part of something that convicts them. And that conviction points to death, because the wages of sin is death. So we point to that, but to others, it's life. And it's that abundant life of Jesus. Isn't it beautiful to be a part of that? I would like to end this service this morning, you know, with us really worshiping, going back into a little time of worship here, so that just to worship the Lord and just to be free in worship. And I want to invite people to possibly come to the front and pray and kneel and just marinate in the Lord. Have some time and just pray and just say, Lord, please have my life. Take my life, Lord. Have your way. Can we do that this morning? Do we want to do that this morning?